Would you open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 7. As we've been going on the Sermon on the Mount, and as we've entitled the whole Sermon on the Mount, Seeing Life as God Sees It, this week I said to my wife, I can't, as I've studied this Sermon on the Mount the most, of course, because I'm preaching on it, than I've ever done before, read it how many times, looked at it and listened so many times, but how many, I've studied it more than ever, and more and more every time I get into this, it is definitely, we need to see life as God sees it, because there's so many things here. Remember, we're talking about, so far in the chapter 5, talked about the relationships, in chapter 2, righteousness, and now religion. Here, a genuine religion, genuine righteousness, genuine relationship, as we are taught all through the different passages of Scripture. And remember, all through it, he starts out, of course, with that salvation of the Beatitudes, amazing opposites of what the Pharisees and their righteousness were thinking, of people around in that day as the disciples gathered around him and more gathered around him as he taught them, and how he says, listen, blessed are the poor in spirit. What a way to start out. Wait a second. That's complete opposite. Then he goes on and he says, well, you've heard this, but this is what I say. He goes and goes, six illustrations are there. And then we come in that whole relationships and religions that we look at in chapter 6. We talked about that wealth, and he came down to this last week and the week previous that we're talking about that worry. And we come now to chapter 7. And I believe, as I've broken this up, at least we're going through verse 6 today, and some take verse 6 as a separate paragraph in itself. In other words, 1 through 5 is a paragraph, and then 7 on is a paragraph. But I'm going to take it all as 1 through 6 today. But yet at the same time, we're going to look at a genuine examination here in the first 5 verses. In verse 6, we're going to see the gospel that is distracted. What do we mean by that? Well, let's wait and find out and see as we go down a little bit. I trust that we'll be able to get through this morning. But I do want you to have willing and open hearts and ears. We all take this passage of Scripture. We've taken it, we've read it, and many use it against discernment. And really, this whole passage is talking about discernment. But yet it's talking about two things. You'll see as we get going in this morning, we've got to realize, as it talks about, as we see in verse 1 there, that what I've called Christ's command concerning this examination. Verse 2, you see the cause of his command. And then verses 3 through 5, I think he clarifies everything. And when he says, judge not, lest ye be judged, I believe we can have two sides in this judgment. This judgment of those that will come and say, who are you to judge me? And just can do whatever, and you're judging in the standard that has been given. And so it can be those that really are free to do anything they want, and it also can be on the opposite end of those that are legalists. Who are you to judge? What I'd like to do is give you exactly what I believe Jesus is trying to let us know, let the disciples know, because of what's going to be in their lives. What I believe you'll see in the context and other scripture. Let me ask you a question. Remember I asked you earlier this morning, how many of you believe you have the Word of God? And all of God's people would have to say, amen, we do. Now let me ask another question. Will God's Word ever contradict itself? So that means when we look at Scripture, we've got to realize that if it seems like God's Word is contradicting itself, we better look into it and find out. Then it can't contradict themselves, so that means there have to be another reason for that, another meaning to that, based on other Scripture. Remember this, that we must take Scripture in its context. The words in communication, words mean a lot, and context is everything. We can say the same word in a different context, and that word will mean completely different than what you would mean it in another time. I mean, really? I've mentioned it before. I mean, I came here 16 years ago, and they're telling me that this is wicked good. You know, to me, wicked isn't good. But in that context, here in New England, it was what? It's good. Go back to the Midwest, that's not good. Context means everything. And we must prove Scripture with Scripture as we go to other places in Scripture. And we've got to realize this, too, that the Bible will never mean to you and me what it didn't mean to them back when it was written. We don't have a mystic book here. That's why we try to take in context. That's why we try to look at the history and the grammatic different truths of it. Why we look at some of those words and their tenses and different things so that we can see what is meant to them, how would they take it, and that we might take a proper application. And our problem is today we take wrong applications. That's why we have cults. That's why we even have in evangelical circles things that are taught that are completely false. Because we don't take it. We just take this right out of context. I've been many times. I've been listening to messages, and I'm looking at it, and I'm saying, that's not what it's saying. But it does say that in some other passage of Scripture. So what I say, go to that passage then. Don't use this passage. And so as we come this morning, we will try to make, by God's grace, as easy as we can to understand, because I believe it really is an easy passage. It's just the application that might be a little tough. You see, Jesus turns from a negative attitude in one's own affair, talking about worry, to another negative attitude in one's attitude about others and censoring others. He points to a bad habit all too characteristically of the human race and instructs his followers not to be hasty in making negative judgments on their fellows. As a man continues to say in a commentary, it is a dangerous procedure because it invites a similar judgment in return. And it is a difficult procedure because our own faults make it hard for us to see precisely what is amiss in our fellows. So we've got to find out, what is this not talking about? I'd like to first of all start out by what it is not talking about. And you'll see the reasons as we go through the sermon. I believe this is not talking about not judging. Well, wait a second, it says judge not. Well, it depends on your definition of judgment. There's a judgment such as condemnation. That would be the idea. I believe the context is talking here. There's that of discernment, where we see that if you take even that judgment means that you don't ever judge anybody, well, what about verse 6? What about verse in the same context as we look down and he says, beware of false prophets? That's making a judgment. What about what Christ says in John 7:24? Judge righteous judgments. That's God's word. That's not mine. So that means that this can't mean that you're not to make discernments and judge certain things as far as discerning good and evil. You see, judgments require and this is warning against hasty condemnations that are easy to make. For in this own passage, we'll wait till we get to verse 6, but there's a judgment there. In fact, verse 6 is a big verse on discernment. Verses 1 through 5, and at the end here, notice it says, get the mote out of your own eye, or get the beam out of your own eye. Then what does it say after that? Then go and what? Take the mote out of that person's eye. Sounds like judgment to me. Have you ever been approached? I think a good example of our first phrase here in verse number 1 is this command where it says, judge not, yet ye be judged. Have you ever had someone come to you and say something to you and you've made an opinion or said something to him and he says, you're judging me? Well, you know what a good answer to that is? To them? Well, that sounds awful judgmental of you. I mean, what are they doing? They're judging you that you're judging them. Well, that sounds awful judgmental. So let's try to straighten this up at least a little bit this morning. And let me just read the whole passage of Scripture again, and then we'll just try to look at the different truths this morning. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what command ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Well, verse 1, we see the command here. Judge not that ye be not judged. And then you see the cause of that command. For with what judgment judge ye, ye shall be judged. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. What principle do we have laid down there that God's already given us, even in this, but then as we go throughout Scripture? If you want mercy, what are you supposed to be? Merciful. If you want grace, you need to be gracious, grace to others. If you want forgiveness, you're to what? Show forgiveness to others. Remember this, judge ye, lest ye be judged. If this greatest sermon by our Lord teaches anything, it teaches that his followers are to be discerning and perceptive in what they believe and what they do, that they may make every effort to judge between truth and falsehood. He says, beware of false prophets, but we are to judge. But in other words, we are to judge, but who speaks for God and who does not? Jesus tells us, to confront a sinning brother privately with sin. And he says, if they don't repent, what does the Bible tell us to do? Take someone else and go. And if they don't do it, what's it tell us to do? Remove them from the assembly. You see, and regard them, and the Bible even goes far, regard them as a Gentile and a tax collector. Regard them as a, even though they might be a believer, you need to regard them as an unbeliever, not have anything to do with them. Paul says, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those that cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which ye learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own bellies or appetites. And by their flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unexpected. Paul also says in Romans, instruct saints not even to associate with any so-called brother if they should be an immoral person, covetous, idolater, reviler, or drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with someone. That sounds like judgment to me. That sounds like discernment to me. So what's the demand he's saying here? Obviously, such commands demand that we employ a certain kind of judgment. But Jesus is here talking about a self-righteous, egotistical judgment and unmerciful condemnation of others and practiced by scribes and Pharisees. And now you're sitting there going, phew, I can judge people now. Again, look at the context. And I believe it's a context talking about motives. It's a context that every one of us have our own opinions. But let me go to right to the crust of the matter. He says, judge not. And let's just stop there. Why do you think he says, judge not? Make that condemnation. He says, well, lest ye be judged. In verse 2, he gets the cause of it. Who is the judge of the world? Who did God give that judgment to? Jesus Christ himself. He is the judge, and he is the only judge. And he has given us God's word, and he has laid down his standard of which who should live by it? His believers, his children. And so his standards that he judges, his standards that he's laid down, his word that we must live by and discern by. And so we see someone, and notice as we go further down, they're called self-made traditions. Self-made traditions. In other words, this word judge means to basically separate, choose, select, or determine. But it's the context of which you must take it in. In our present passage, he's referring to the judgment of motives, which no mere human being can know of another, and a judgment of external forms. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle before someone's way in Romans 14:13. What Jesus here forbids is self-righteous, hasty, unmerciful, prejudiced, unwarranted condemnation based on human standards and human standards on... You see, when we are a fundamental church, there is a tendency to be judgmental in a wrong way. We think that our standard is the one, and no one is spiritual unless it's our standard. Don't you think for a moment that we now are above self-made traditions? I can go to evangelical churches right now that would think that you are ungodly Christian because of some of the standards that you have. And they will put that judgment on you based on their traditions instead of rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm not going to give you a bunch of those this morning. I could get it to you, and you'd, some of the things you'd go, really, there's churches like that? And others would say, this or that, you don't need to know that. We will get to some illustrations, I trust, if I have time, as we go in a practical sense. But don't think for a moment, there are people out there that think that this standard, and that makes you a church. Listen, I'll let you know that our church has been accused of not preaching the Word of God. Now, whose standard would that be based on? How would any, and usually it's people that don't go to a church. You see, our standard must be based on what? God's Word. This is what it's talking about here. Notice what he says. Are you willing, if you're going to be judgmental, if you're going to go and show that condemnation and that opinion of what you want, then you better be ready for this. You're going to be judged the same way. That person's going to turn around and judge you for the measure you're going to be meet by. It says it there right in verse 2. You say, oh, I can take that. Then I can go do it. I can take that. I'm strong. I know, well, be careful, because guess who else is included in that judgment, lest you be judged? It's called God, Jesus Christ. That you're not big enough to stand with. So it's very careful that we look into God's Word and we realize that this judgment can imply to analyze or evaluate as well as to condemn or avenge. And what Christ is saying here, he's commanding his followers this, characterized by a judgmental attitude. He is simply saying this literally. A Williams translation says this, stop criticizing others. The immediate rationale of his command is that including with God, may treat us in the same manner that we're going to treat someone else. To be discriminating and critical is necessary. To be hypocritical is wrong. One should avoid saying these things that are untrue and unnecessary and unkind. You see, not realizing that this condemnation, remember David? Nathan confronted him. We see here in verse 2 about measure with you meet with, he confronted him and said, "What would you think of this, David, if someone took this land from this poor old person and he had all the money in the world?" He was rich. He had all the lambs, all the sheep. What should he do? Oh, and David just went ballistic. That person should be condemned. That person thing. And then Nathan goes and shows us the Old Testament example of this passage that we're looking at. He says, "You're the man. David, you're the one. It's you." And because he was a man after God's own heart, what did he do? He went down to his knees. "Create in me a clean heart. Help me not be judgmental." We can be so unmerciful to other people, so opinionated. Because you know, when we look at it, look what verses 3 through 5 says. "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, 'Let me pull out the mote of thine own eye,' and behold a beam in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." You've heard this taught before. We've got to realize that as we see from verse 2, it's concerned with fault-finding, condemning attitude, a harshness that you are to others, and you'll be receive the same thing. Listen to what Scripture says, the parallel passage of this "judge not" in Luke 6, 37 through 38. "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Given, it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, with all it shall be measured to you again." What a helpful verse. Not only will God judge us at the end, but people also will judge us right now, and we'll receive from people exactly what we give. In other words, what goes around what? Comes around. You reap what you sow. And then Christ, of course, clarifies this examination in these verses 3 through 5. Jesus now illustrates the foolishness of most judgmentalism with a hyperbole of a speck and a plank, of a mote, of a beam. This one is a speck, where it's just a little speck in an eye. Little speck in an eye, or a dust, or whatever they say. But notice, it is a speck. There is something wrong. He's saying there is something wrong. And then he goes and says, all through Scripture, we are to what? Help one another, build one another up. We are not, Galatians tells us, we're not to devour one another. We're to help one another. We're to love one another. By love, serve one another. And here he goes, he says, hey, there's a problem there. But he says, you've got to first start looking at your own self, because you've got bigger problems than that person. And you can't go help that person until you get right with God and get those things out of your own life. You might, this looks big to you over here to this person, and you are blind. In essence, that's what it's saying. You're blind to be able to help that person because you're blind about your own faults. It's huge. But boy, bless God, I am who I am, and I'm good. And the Bible tells us this, I'm going to, stop it! You know, we are such a, we're such a stupid people sometimes. We don't realize, yeah, Other people do heaven, and we should so care about them. And you know what we should do? We should go away with grieved hearts when they don't. And there are things to be confronted, which we're going to come to in a second. But here in verses 3 through 5, how often we criticize others when we have far more serious shortcomings in our own lives. This word translated mote is a word called a speck or sawdust or a piece of chaff, where the beam refers to a huge wooden rafter or log. Some have said it's like having a telephone pole in your eye. And this person has a little speck, but there is a speck. There is something wrong. Or let me put it this way. There's something that you are perceiving that is wrong. Let me try to give an illustration. And please understand my spirit about it. I want us to take a practical application so that you can try to understand it. At least the practical application. Then you have to discern your own where you are in this. Because I'm sure when I say this, you'll think I'm talking to you, and I'm not meaning to talk directly to you, but if the shoe fits, we need to wear it. Let me use an illustration of this. Did you know there's a lot of people? No, I should get a lot of people. There's people that give these reasons to not go to a certain church. Or let's even take it a little more practical for us. There's things where we have reasons that we're not going to join and be a member of that church. Well, what would be that reasons? Well, really what you're saying is there's a speck in that church then. Very well could be. If they're true doctrinally. And then, you know, I've gone through and given you inferences of 10 different inferences why God wants you to be a part of a local church and membership. And we'll go, boy, it's quiet now. But yet we rationalize, well, the other church I went to, or they did this. This isn't that other church. This isn't it. This is Colchester Bible Baptist Church that we're striving to do what God's Word says and wants to do. And we're only going to preach God's Word to you. We gave you all these different principles and truths. Then we rationalize. There's a speck there. And we don't even look at the big beam in our own eye. Boy, I thought of illustrations, of different illustrations of, boy, we're going to, in years past or whatever, someone leave, this is the reason. Come on, out of all the things, that's it? Come on, that's it? Have you ever looked at what's in your own life? Do you realize that you're not trusting in God, that all you think about is yourself? Tell me that there's not one person here this morning that doesn't think of their self first. And I'll tell you, you're a liar. And it's God striving in our lives and the power of the Holy Spirit that can give us victory over that. But guess what we end up doing? We'll get victory of it. But guess what we'll end up doing? Man, yeah, I'll tell you right now. Okay? How about someone gets a word? You don't care about that person getting a word, but you sure wish you'd get recognized. At least I helped that person. Here's a nice, simple one. People are coming to me all the time and telling me, you know something? You got a great one in your wife. She's, in essence, if they really want to say it, says, however you got her, you must have tricked somebody or something. I don't know. How you got her, you must have done something underhanded or whatever. And you know the thing I want to say to them? At least I married her. At least I married her. Why am I saying that? Well, I did. No. But I want what? Credit. It might not be sin or whatever, but I'm saying, don't you see what we're always pointing to? We'll rationalize, we'll do whatever, and there's a speck in the other person, but we don't look at our own eyes, our own lives. How do we find out whether that's really a that's really something that is a speck that we're doing. Well, first of all, I guess it'd be we put opinion over principle. Put our opinions over principles. That'd be one way. I put my opinion over principles. What does it really say? Number two, another one is our prejudices over opinions. Well, this is just so I've always been. I grew up in this year, and this is the way they did it, and different things. It says, well, maybe someone else does it differently. That isn't against what Scripture says. I'll give you another example. There are churches that I would not attend personally because of the music, but their music isn't sinful. It's just something I would rather because of my conscience and what I see some principles by, but I'm not going to badmouth them. And we need to realize that sometimes it's an opinion not based on God's word. It's based on, and what he's talking about here is on your selfishness. Because we've already established what? Who's the judge? And he's given us his word. And we are supposed to, because notice the end of this, when you get your heart right with God, then go help that person. So if those people really were scriptural, someone that, and would think that what we would do, let's say here at a church, or you would leave because of a certain reason, they come and try to help. They should come and help after they get the beam out of their own eye. Then that would be good, because we could go forward and maybe there's something we're doing. And so we can see it by opinion and by our prejudice over principle. And then there's many times what we think is fact. We just don't get all the facts. You know that we've been accused of being a liberal church here because, and I'm going, and this is online too. We've been accused of being a liberal church here, different folks, because we're not King James only here. I know I've never said this before, but I'm getting tired of it. But yet, you know something? They don't ever come and find out, folks, what do I preach out of? And I quote from others. This morning, I've already quoted. You don't even know it. I've quoted out of other translations. But I'm preaching out of the King James Version. But they won't know that. And you know what? They need to go find out about the mote in their own eyes about where Scripture really says about it. I could stand here and really go down lines that then I would start getting in the flesh. That's why I'm not going to. It says we need to, I was listening to a message this week on it. That's why one of my, I don't want to be judgmental. I just want to do what's right in God's eyes. And he said his principle, their policy that they do in their church, based on the scriptures. I thought it was wonderful. It said, be strict with yourself and generous with others. You and I need to be strict with ourselves. That doesn't mean you don't have this right opinion. You don't have stand in God's word. No, the passage is saying that. Because when you get that right, go help that person with a wonderful spirit. Find the facts. Find the truth. Don't be afraid of it. And if someone comes with the same thing, then you need to realize, okay, I might not be there, but praise the Lord for what's going on if it is not cursing the gospel of God. Not only will God judge us at the end, but people also will judge us. You see, when we have a wrong view of God, we cannot but have a wrong view of others and ourselves. God is the judge. The very nature of self-righteousness is to justify and condemn others. You see, Will you not, he's really saying, will you not stop and think about your own sin until you've done that? How can you confront another brother in his shortcomings? In other words, who's the eye doctor here? How can you go when you got a beam in your own eye? Did you know where the guilt of this a lot of times is? Our children see us as very judgmental as parents in the wrong way because of our prejudices and our opinions and our facts that are not based on principle in God's Word. You know, it's not wrong to say, listen, I told you about our raising our families together at the camp. Then we just had that get together with my associate, and he had four kids. We had four kids. And there are certain things that we were different in raising our children. And honestly, I'm not saying we were right or they were right. But you know what I said? There are principles based on God's Word. And when there's certain things, the kids, they're little, they would come and say, but the can do that. And we would say to them, that's fine. Because it's not against God's Word. This is just something we as a family have decided to do, your mom and dad have decided to do, based on this principle in God's Word here that is gives way of taking it other ways. This is it. We didn't come down dogmatic on certain things unless it was truth, and you better believe we went dogmatic on truth. You know what we need to do is start looking more at these little beams, excuse me, these big beams that are in our eyes. You see someone do something, automatically, my first thing is, ah! And I got to say, what is it that is causing me? Is there a beam in my eye that's causing me to jump to that? And I was reminded this week, and it was even reiterated this morning. I sort of smiled inside, was reiterated in Sunday school this morning. It's talked about 1 Corinthians 13. You, by love, serve one another. Good place to examine yourself, huh? Go to 1 Corinthians 13. What beam do I have in my eye? Am I long-suffering towards that person? Am I kind? Or that situation? What is it? Another one would be great to go to. It would be called Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, where am I showing love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and meekness and temperance? Boy, I had so much fun. I'm skipping over half of it. And they say it much better than I do. I was so afraid. I've listened to messages. I've studied. My heart has been so warmed. I wish you could have got what I've gotten this week, because I know I'm not giving it to you like I got it. But the truth that is so full. It's a hard teaching. Because he goes on, and really, the Pharisees judged and criticized others to make themselves look good. But Christians should judge themselves, as one man said, so that they can help others what? Look good. There's a difference. After we have judged ourselves honestly before God and have removed those things that blind us, then we can help others and properly judge their works. But if we know there are sins in our lives and we try to help others, we are hypocrites. In fact, it is possible for ministry to be a device to cover up your sin. So what do I say? That policy that I heard this week. Be strict with yourself. Generous with other people. Don't be a hypocrite. You're telling your kids to do this. You're telling others to do this, but in your own mind, it's all right because I'm an adult and I'm doing this. We need to base it on principle of God's Word, not opinion. Opinion can be formed from God's Word, because now look what happens. Look at verse 6. It's a hard saying here. Jesus' point is that certain truths and blessings of our faith are not to be shared with people who are totally antagonistic to the things of God. I know, some of you, you're not going to like that. Look what it says. Verse 6, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rent you." Well, to understand it a little bit, I guess we have to understand who the dogs are, huh? We don't have time to go all through Scripture, but we know that the dogs in Scripture are unclean. They're scavengers. They're not like the dogs that... How many of you have a dog? You like that dog, don't you? I'm trying to remember. I'm forgetting which one. The Doberman's over there. Over there. And is that you, the ones that had the Doberman when over where your folks lived? When your folks were there, we were always coming, they had... The Boxers. Okay, Boxers. Doberman Boxers. They we were just always, when we went to visit there, they'd always say, "Warn them. They're coming." No, I like dogs. Okay, but to me, a dog isn't a dog till it's about that big, you know. But there's so much to handle, I just forget them. It's not worth having a babysitter on a dog, you know. For me, all right. What Christ is saying here to his disciples, and they all knew this. This is where we have to understand with a proper application. Dogs were scavengers. They were not thought of as pets. Far from pets. They were unclean scavengers, along with pigs were unclean. They were forbidden. So who is Jesus comparing these dogs and pigs to? Pharisees. People. People. They were the Gentiles. In Philippians, Paul says, "Beware of dogs." Chapter 3, first few verses. It's talking about those that don't know Christ as their Savior. Did you know, before you received Christ your Savior, in God's eye, you're a dog. You're a scavenger. You're unclean. You say, well, wait a second. Well, let's see. Let me just give you one illustration, all right? One illustration that you'll just follow with me. I think it's a pretty strong and fair one because it's Christ as the example. Sort of parallel with this. Look over to chapter 15 of Matthew. Look at verse 21. The story of the Canaanite woman that wants to come and have her daughter healed. The Canaanites were considered dogs. Look what it says. "Then Jesus went thence and departed in the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Let's stop there. What does it say type of person she is? She's a woman of who? Canaan. Look at her words. They were Jewish words. As far as it says, look at, "O Lord, thou son of David." Where'd she get that? Look at what Christ said. "But he answered her not a word." He didn't answer a word to her. Well, bless God, he sure wasn't a soul winner. Look what else. Disciples came to him and said, "Well, send her away, for she crieth after us." He had just not said a word to her, and so they said, "Well, let's send her away because she keeps calling and crying." Then he said, but he answered and said, "I'm not sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but to the house of Israel." In other words, what are you saying? I've sent to Israel. The Jews first, then the Gentiles, as we see going through. Then came she. She came then, after he said that, came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered. Who's answering here? Christ. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bed and cast it to the what? What is he saying to her? What's he calling her? I would say in the nicest way you could, he was calling her a dog. This was Christ. Now look what else happens. And she said, truth, Lord. Sometimes we don't catch that. What was she saying to Christ? I know you're right. I'm wicked. I don't know anything about you. And here we have a wonderful picture of salvation because look what comes next. He goes and he says, truth. She said, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Do you see the wonderful truth, the wonderful grace of God and salvation? He says, I know I'm a sinner. Now, go back to chapter 7 and verse 6. We know what's said there. By the way, also, are we told to go out and preach the gospel to every creature? Yes, we are. And as we realize that, at the same time, we must realize that among the Jews, the dogs of those streets were held in very low esteem. And we even see in Scripture that God put a special curse upon a person, calling them a dog. Christ's disciples must not continue. In fact, we see in Scripture many times, in fact, Christ himself, when he was before Herod, did not speak a word. He didn't speak a word. In fact, as we look at it, as he confirmed, and we realize that Jesus taught all sorts of people generously, but before Herod, as one man said, he refused to say a word, Luke 23:9. Paul preached to the Jews in Corinth for a time, but in face of persistent rejection and hostility, he turned away. In other words, those dogs, you might say, you might be giving them something that's really good. They're going to attack you for it. Because notice what he says in verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs or the pigs. Is God's word holy? And the inference here is talking about the gospel. And the principle would be, don't have ungodly people in godly positions. But the truth of the matter is, he's saying, neither cast ye pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn again and rent you. You see, we see that what is precious is not to be given to people who have no appreciation for it. Reach the reachable, teach the teachable. As God's people, as one man put it this way, as God's people, we are privileged to handle the holy things of the Lord. He's entrusted us to precious truths of the Word of God, and we must regard them carefully. No dedicated priest would throw meat from an altar to a filthy dog, and only a fool would give pearls to a pig. While it is true that we must carry the gospel to every creature, it is also true that we must not cheapen the gospel by a ministry that lacks discernment. And so this whole verse is talking about discernment according to the Word. Even Jesus refused to talk to Herod, as we mentioned. Paul refused to argue with people who resisted the Word. He wouldn't even argue with them. Boy, our first thing is, boy, I want to argue because I'm standing for Jesus. Well, maybe in discerning, God doesn't want that because that's not what's going to help maybe bring that person to Christ. Because then what you're doing is you're just turning it over to who? Do you think God can handle it? He said, as we go and we talk to those, and he sent the 70 out, he goes and he says, if they don't listen to you and they rebuke you, what's he telling them to do? Shake your feet off the dust. Boy, that sounds awful judgmental. We discern according to Scripture and truth that's based in God's Word. The man goes on in this commentary and says, the reason for judgment, then, is not that we might condemn others, but that we might be able to minister to them. Notice that Jesus always dealt with individuals according to their deeds, their needs, and their spiritual condition. He did not have a memorized speech that he used to everybody. I'm telling you, there's so many that I've seen today. You're talking to someone, I'm going to just put that switch on and brrr. Christ wasn't that way. He talked to them according to their needs. In fact, the example, what did he talk to Nicodemus about? New birth. What did he talk about the woman at the well about? Water. When the religious leaders tried to trap him, he refused to even answer their question. You see, it is a wise Christian who first assesses the condition of a person's heart before sharing the precious pearls. It is often impossible to talk to some people about Jesus Christ. Their insensitiveness, their moral blindness, their intellectual pride and cynical mockery make them impervious to words about Christ. But it is always possible to show men Christ. And the weakness of the church lies not in the lack of Christian arguments, but in the lack of Christian lives. And now there's some out there saying, oh good, I don't have to tell people about Jesus. Again, get the beam out of your own eye. And realize that we're commanded to talk to people, and there are going to be people that are going to reject. They're ungodly. They hate God. They're going to jet. They're going to make fun. And you see those, in essence, you shake the dust off. You don't talk to them. You don't give them wholly what they don't deserve. I told you I was going to say things that you're not going to like and not going to be, but my Savior's the one that said this. There are people that you might start talking to about the Lord that you should stop talking to them when you discern that they are mocking your Savior. There's some circles I'm not very popular this morning, but I will stand on God's Word. And this does not give us an excuse not to talk to someone. There have been many people that I've started talking to about the Lord, and I sense a mocking, a fun of. I very kindly close the conversation, say, have a good day. And you know what my attitude should be? If I'm genuinely right with God and got the beam out of my own eye, and what my attitude should be, one of deep sorrow. That could even cause maybe tears to come to my eyes. That's the way my attitude should be. That's the way your attitude should be. Not that, oh good, I don't have to talk to this person. Did that. I'm such an obedient Christian. Get the beam out of your own eye, self-righteous person. And ache for that person. I'll go to the fair. And I just happened the other day, I saw Bob talking to some folks and some people next to him, and talking really great and then listening to him and talking about the, and others right next to him mocking. My heart should be sad. But you know what? It should be sad, but at the same time, a sense of obedience should come upon your heart, knowing that God can take care of that. Can God still bring that person to Christ? Well, how many of you rejected and thought God was, that's not fair? I mean, how many have you had even people come to you and say, oh, who are you to judge me about going to heaven or hell? You know what a great answer to that is? Surely not me, because there's only one judge, and that's God, and he's the one that has laid a possibility, and it's his standard, not my standard for salvation. It's his standard. That's why we need to look into the principles of God's words and remember it's based on God's standards, not our standards. So our standards should be whose standards? God's standards. You know what that means? We need to be in God's word. Yes, I was a little negative here this morning. But did you notice I was positive too? And if you don't think I was positive about some things, you know what I'm going to say. Get the beam out of your own eye. Because I got many specks that I'm trying to work on. And they grow to be beams. And because I've been so long in ministry sometimes, unfortunately, my first is to be judging someone and not even realizing that I gotta get that old beam out of my own eye, that self-righteousness. And realize that I could be telling people about Christ and be discerning. God's pretty strong in this passage of Scripture. In fact, later on, we're going to look at where we are to be fruit inspectors. That sounds judgmental to me. But that's an analyze to help someone else, not to hinder and condemn them. And with this, I'd like to close by realizing we're not to devour one another, Galatians tells us, but walk in the Spirit, by love serve one another. And may I just challenge you to look at God's grace of the woman that came, that was a Canaanite, that God saved. And she herself, only reason she got saved in her daughters was she realized herself that she was a wicked sinner. She realized she was a dog, and she had to come to that to realize that she needed a Savior. Her daughter needed this, and she realized who she was. She needed a Savior, and her daughter needed a Savior. And every single one of us here this morning needs a Savior. I trust you have put your trust in that Savior so you can live your life pleasing to him, walking with him. Our dear Heavenly Father,